Thank you and good morning. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The last time we were together, we looked at the book of Job chapter 1. We saw when we did so that there was a spiritual battle going on, and Satan, the adversary, asked the question. The question was a simple one, but it was rather profound. It was the question, does Job fear God for naught? That is there a person on earth that loves you simply because of who you are? Or does man like you, worship you, reverence you, fear you, obey you because of the things you do for him? And we saw, because of this spiritual battle, that we who are the Lord's are entrusted with the witness of God during that battle. I believe today, and in the day and age we live in, the gospel that's being preached is rather self-centered and shallow. The gospel that is preached is one that would easily be accepted, because the gospel being preached is that God is there for you if you want to be wealthy. God is there if you're confused and you want stability. God is there if you are a little lonely and you need a friend forever. God is there if you are sick and you want to be healthy. And God is there for our general convenience, so that we, as we use Him, can live a life that is pleasing to ourselves. And that's rather shallow and it's rather selfish. And if we were to look at it, which we won't do, the gospel is that we are saved for His name's sake. Paul put it in chapter 1 of Romans, we are saved, or he says this, for the obedience of the faith of the nations. Obedience of faith. We are saved to the glory of God so that we can come back and live a life of obedience and faith to God. And once we do so, we are His vessels, we are His channels, His instruments of witness and testimony. That costs us something sometimes. It costs us freedom, personal freedom. It costs us things that we would like to do sometimes. And by the way, it costs us our health sometimes. It costs us our strength sometimes. Costs us loved ones sometimes. Costs us money sometimes. You see, it's costly, although salvation itself is free. If I stopped with that message the way it was in Job chapter 1 and I never got back to you, it would be rather unbalanced, though. Because there is another side of the coin. Yes, we are here for God's witness. Yes, we're primarily here and saved for the witness and the testimony of God. We are His channels of blessing. We are His witnesses. But we also receive blessings because of that. And I think the selfishness comes out when we put the Lord's glory first and we seek the kingdom of God first, and the other things are just added. That's the balance. In other words, we don't seek the obedience because when we're obedient, we get blessed. We seek to be obedient to the Lord because of who He is and because obedience is necessary for us in our witness and our testimony. But when the Lord blesses us, we can't help that, can we? And that happens. Listen, it's a blessing just to be saved. And Paul says it's a blessing just to suffer for Christ. But the Lord also says that there are blessings that come along. One of the blessings that we enjoy is that when things happen for the worst, like Job, and we lose our children, and we lose our wealth, and we lose our means of income, and we lose our health for the glory of God, that just as in Job's case, in that darkest of time, we are recipients of the grace of God, and God works in our life to our betterment. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I believe I've shared this portion with you before. But I just feel that since this is my last day with you for a while, since we're moving in just a couple of weeks, that there are two things I would like to share to you today. One is this reoccurring theme. And the theme is that while it looks the darkest and it looks the worst for man, God is working. And I like that. Because I'll tell you something, we're in a battle and sometimes it's rather dark and dim. And yet in that darkness and in that battle and when the fury is raging, God is doing the most and is doing the most unexpected thing in our lives. We're going to see that. Then this evening when we get together, Lord willing, what I'd like to do is talk to you about the keys of living a victorious Christian life. I think that many of us are flopping like fish on a deck. I really do. I know I do. There are times when I feel like a fish out of water spiritually. But I think it's necessary for us to look at these keys. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 through verse 11. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The epistle of 2 Corinthians is a tremendous epistle, and it's one that is greatly neglected in the shadow of 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing another letter, which might be and could be in his writings, the third letter, two of which we have in the New Testament, to a group of people who were his spiritual children, and yet they had been following a false teaching and a group of false teachers so that they question Paul's authority. If you are sitting there today and you are thinking, well, man, I want to go out in the Lord's work because when I go out and have a ministry in the Lord's work and when I'm serving the Lord, people are going to really respect me and people are going to really, it's going to be great. I'll be surrounded by so many good other Christians, brothers and sisters. It'll be just tremendous time. Let me warn you something. The Apostle Paul, when he died, was in Rome, to whom he wrote the Romans, and he said, all have forsaken me. You got to be kidding. And here in 2 Corinthians, his own spiritual children are turning on him and they were doubting even his apostolic authority. That's the way it always is. And so if you're seeking to serve, you better arm yourself with that. You're not going to be immune to the pangs of the pain of birth a second time. I say that because in Galatians he says, I suffer labor again for you in chapter 4. I labored once in your spiritual birth, and now I labor again because I'm trying to see Christ formed in you, and it's really causing me labor pains again. And so it's this principle that we learn to live with. But because of that, we have recorded in our hands the greatest document on what is a spiritual or a biblical ministry. And in this book, he tells us that a servant of God must know who God is, must know what God is doing, must know that his resources are the Spirit of God and his spiritual gift. And he goes through, he talks about the victory of serving the Lord in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He talks about knowing the difference between this new ministry and the Old Testament in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he talks about the minister must understand that he needs to fix his eyes on certain things or else he'll never be able to serve the way he should. We look on the things that are invisible, the eternal things, and not the ones that are seen, which are temporal and are passing away. And he goes on in chapter 5 and he tells us the motives for Christian service. The love of Christ. The resurrection, which makes us accountable. The second coming, or the judgment seat of Christ. And so if we really want to serve the Lord, we really have to get a grasp of this great epistle. The first thing he addresses in chapter 1 is this: that a servant of God must understand, first of all, who his God is, and secondly, what his God is doing in his life. And I believe that many of us as believers have given up the fight because we've gone into the battle either not knowing who God is, what our resources are, and what God is doing for you. And what Paul is going to say in chapter 1 is this: God is going to take the negative circumstances that you are going through. He is going to use them in your life to strengthen you and comfort you and to equip you so that you can turn around and have an effective ministry to others. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me if I want to serve the Lord in a fruitful way, I've got to be ready and I've got to be willing to go through circumstances that will equip me to have a fruitful ministry. What we want is to have a ministry where we just go into the Word of God and get it jammed into our heads and go out. It's called painless ministry, you know. We just let the Word go, and it doesn't work that way. What the Lord does is He has built into this world system, or He's allowed this world system to be built, with a propensity to drive us ever back to the Word of God. And so our circumstances press us, and so that what happens is we go back to the Word of God, we get our strength from the Word of God, we get stronger, we're molded, we're shaped, we're given a vibrant, fruitful ministry, the Word of God becomes alive, and then God says this: now turn around and look for others, because I'm going to use that same exact ministry in their lives. And what happens to us is some of us don't realize that, and so we go into this, we get pressured, and we fall down. We say, well, that's it. Man, I tell you what, if I serve the Lord and this is what it's all about, you can forget it. I mean, I'm not going to serve the Lord and have to go through this kind of stuff. We know that. We'd be foolish to say today, oh, I've never thought of that. If you say that this morning, I'm going to tell you one thing. You haven't been serving the Lord. You haven't. Two scripture verses I would really like to remind you of before we go into this. And once we get into this morning, we're going to go rather quickly. The first one is Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And he is telling us that the key tool that God uses in our lives to give us stability and strength are the recorded Word of God. It is the recorded Word of God. So if you're a weak Christian this morning, notice I didn't say young or an immature. If you're a weak, wobbly Christian this morning that's been knocked off of his feet spiritually, it could be because you haven't returned to get the strength and the comfort from the Scriptures as God has ordained. Now, look with me again to our scripture reading today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is an important principle that we need to understand, that the Scriptures were given to us not just to entertain us, but so that we, through reading them, could learn from them and gather strength and stability from them as we are being pressured in the world in which we live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them in the Old Testament for our example, and that they are written for our admonition, for our teaching, for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." Mark that first principle out. "And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the testing make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear under it." Now, that's an important principle. First, a recognition again of the principle that the Scriptures are given to us for stability, for strength, and for comfort. The examples are for our learning. But notice the other principle. There are two ways when you go into a test and when you go into a bad circumstance or when you go into something that seems like an affliction or pressure or a testing, there are two ways that we pray. The first one is this. Lord, remove it. Right? That's the most popular one, isn't it? Lord, I've got this problem with my neighbor. If you'll just move my neighbor, we'll have a good spiritual relationship. No. We always pray that way. Lord, take away the thorn. Remember, that's what Paul did 3 times. And the Lord said, my strength is sufficient for thee. Now, the second way is this, that we would pray to have enough strength to endure it and go through it. Now, notice what 1 Corinthians said, that he will, with that tempting, provide a way through it. You see, that's the way in a test. It's not, Lord, take the test away. It's, Lord, teach me my lesson, strengthen me, give me stability, and let me go through the test and glorify you so I get through the other side. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, is what 2 Corinthians is telling us. There is a basic mathematical equation that is stated in this portion of 2 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 1, verse 4. And the principle is this. God comforts us in our tribulation. We then are able to comfort others who are in the same situations with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. So, if we want to be fruitful ministers of the Lord, what we are to do is this. Allow the Lord to bring on the experiences and the daily events that are necessary to make the Word of God alive. And as we go through the day and something happens, we say, uh-oh. Lord, I need strength. And I go back to the Scriptures, and God ministers to me, either through my personal study or through somebody on the radio or somebody preaching on Sunday or a midweek Bible study. God ministers to me, and He gives me the strength. I then sit down and get spiritually fat and say, boy, I learned something I just never knew before. No. He says, then you turn around and you look, because God is going to use you in that ministry to minister into somebody else's life. And so those that have fruitful ministries are people who have been through it. They've tasted the grace of God and the power of God. They've gotten through it. And now they can turn around and minister to others. Now let me ask you just a very practical question before we go on. Are you willing to go through experiences so God can teach you so that you can minister in the lives of others? Good question, isn't it? Because if you're not, you're not going to have a fruitful ministry. Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Lord, you mean I've got to let Satan do something in my life? Yep, Satan desires you. He wants to sift you. But afterwards, and when you're done, and when you've learned the lesson, and when you've been through it, you turn around and strengthen your brethren. Look at the Apostle Paul. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation, Paul says. Why? Because Paul knew that by his hardship, it worked out to the others in his ministry towards them. You see, we've got a very selfish look at ministry sometimes. We like the lessons, but we don't like the exams, do we? It's easy to sit into the schoolroom of the Scriptures and say, oh yes, it says we're to humble ourselves. And it's another thing to be put into a humbling situation where we actually have to put it into practice. We like the lessons. We don't like the exams. And we try and shelter ourselves from these kind of circumstances. And what happens is we rob ourselves of the very events that God would use to equip us for a spiritual, fruitful, God-given ministry. Okay. Let's look at it. Let's walk through it. And let's learn some things that might just rattle our cages spiritually this morning. Some things that might not be what we're hearing today, but really, they're in the Word of God. It's what God says. First thing in verse 3 is this. You have to know who your God is. If you don't know through the study of the Word of God who your God is, then you're never going to get to first base. Man, pressure's going to come and you're going to fall down. You're not going to know why. You're not going to know who your God is, who your resources are. And you're just going to sit there like a little baby whining. Why me? Doesn't God love me? I mean, why me of all people? This isn't fair. It always happens to me. Look what Paul says. Blessed be the God. Might I remind you something? This is a man who had been in prison over and over again. This is a man who was stoned over and over again. This was a man who was left for dead under a pile of stones once. He received stripes three times? This was a man who was shipwrecked in the sea. And this is a man who can turn around and through all of those kind of things, turn around and say, well spoken of be the God. This is a man who knew his God. And Paul was victorious as a believer because he had such a close, personal, intimate relationship with his God that he knew his God. And he says, well spoken be the God. Even, here's the first thing, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he stick that in there? I believe because he's given us an example, an illustration. And the living illustration that we have of God working in the most darkest pressure in a human's life is in the life of the Lord. I talked to a girl recently and she had sat in, I believe, on one of these dialogues that I've given on Job in Job chapter 1. And she said, well, I just don't think it's fair. How can God let me be born in America? And I mean, I'm born in America and I have freedom and I have food and I can hear the gospel. And what about those poor people in Ethiopia? They don't have food. And why doesn't God love them as much as he loves me? It's not fair. You see, she's a victim of the preaching today that says, if you're really loved of God, you have things. Let me tell you something. God loves that person in Ethiopia that's dying of starvation just as much as he loves a person who's being born into the wealthiest family in America. And I looked at that girl and I said, are you telling me that you're equating blessings materially with the love of God? She said, yes. Then let me remind you of a solitary life that was born amongst the dung and the manure of a manger. His life was conceived with animals. Oh, I know we have those pretty plastic things at Christmas time and they look so nice and there's nothing like the smell of fresh plastic and they look so neat and they look so clean. Friends, that's not the way it was. And if we are going to equate with the blessings of men, his life from the start, there was no love. That's wrong. That's wrong because the Father loved the Son. He was ever in his bosom. He was the delight of his Father. And here's a man whose life was conceived, rejected by other men amongst animals and the stench and the vileness of that because there was no place for man to put up with him. And he lived a life without the frivolities and without the little bubbly things of life. And he was crucified for doing nothing wrong. Oh, you would say, truly then, that man was never loved of the Father. And she looked at me, she said, no, that's not true. But that's different because, see, God had a plan. I said, hold it, you just answered your question. You see, God has a plan. And in his plan, he puts us everywhere he wants, under every circumstance he wants, and he just asks us as his people to live a certain kind of lifestyle. And we as believers can live it as slaves. And that's why when you read the New Testament, it never says, now slaves, Ephesians 6, get rid of your masters, do away with slavery. It never says to abolish slavery. Can you believe that? You say, it's not as bad as the slavery we have today. Oh, yes, it was. The master didn't like you, he just put you to death, or he sold you. Paul simply said, live a godly life as a slave, because we're called to live a godly life in a godless world. And so we've got to stop equating. And I believe he uses the Lord Jesus Christ here as the prime illustration because you look upon the cross and you say, man, humanly speaking, that has got to be the worst. I mean, everything's out of control. The mob is raging. They'd nail that man to the cross. I mean, you talk about a trial. You talk about a test. And in that work, The Lord Himself did the greatest work ever that a man ever did. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Then I started thinking, as I thought about this example, I started thinking about all the other examples in the Word of God. And you look at them, you look at Joseph, and you say, truly, look at this man. Look at the testing he went through. He was sold by his brethren. He was as good as dead. God did a wonderful work there because He brought a group of people into Egypt so that they could become a nation. Isn't that wonderful? And then you look at it even further when the Egyptians were crying out, when the Israelites were crying out for 400 years under the bondage of the Israelites. Truly, you say, a bad time in human history. Look at those poor people suffering. And in the darkest of those times, in the most trying of those times, under the worst pressure, when it says that the Pharaoh said, we'll bend them to the ground, we'll afflict them to the ground. Listen to this. The same Pharaoh was raising the deliverer. Can you believe it? In the darkest of times humanly, God does His most marvelous work. And what we do is we isolate ourselves from that kind of a environment because we don't want to go through it. And we miss out on some of the greatest work of God in our lives. And so the Apostle Paul said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our example. And then he gives two phrases that tell to us what really God is able to do in a person's life. First of all, He's the Father of mercies. And the word mercy there isn't the normal word that we would see for mercy. It means sincere, heartfelt emotion. And the word Father would right away trigger off in the mind of the person reading this epistle the source of it. Do you know in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, when it says, calls God the everlasting Father, it's literally the Father of eternity. It means He's the author of it. He's the source of it. And here He's telling us that God knows what you're going through this morning. In every trial and every test you'll go through, God has heartfelt, sincere emotion because He is the source of it. You know, sometimes we fall into the pagan thought that God is an impersonal God and He just doesn't care about what's going on. Paul says He has heartfelt, sincere emotion. And then he says that He is the God of all comfort. And circle the little word all. He puts it in there so you can't sit there and say, well, He's the God of comfort, but He can never comfort me in this one. I mean, this is too great. This is too big. He can't handle this one. He's the God of all comfort. Comfort. I think what He's trying to tell us is we need to know who our God is, how He thinks, how He feels, what His characteristics are. And some of us this morning might be going through things that are overbearing to us, but we still haven't had enough nerve to get on our knees and go back to our Father because we don't know who He is. You remember that parable about the talents? You remember the evil servant, what he said? Oh, I know you. You're a wicked master and you demand those things from us. He didn't know who his master really was. The compassion, the love, the mercy, the affection that he has. And some of us don't understand that too. And we're going through things and we're trying to bear things. And we really should be doing like Peter said, casting all your care upon Him. For He, watch this, tolerates you. No. Listen, He cares for you. God cares for you so much that He became a man so that He would go through everything that you would go through to the fullest. So that when you would go through it, you could turn to Him and He could say, I know. I know. I've been there. Oh, I know what it's like to have my friends forsake me. I know what it's like to have my friends misunderstand me. I know what it's like to come unto my own and have my own receive me not. I know what it's like to do good and to receive criticism. Oh, this man has a demon because he did good. I know what it's like to actually give my life wrongly and unjustly in the hands of wicked and evil men. The Apostle Paul said, we can speak well of our God because we know who He is. We know His compassion. We know His mercy. We know we get our strength from Him. And then in verse 4, we've already said it. This is the basic principle. God comforts us in, notice the little word all again. All, every of our tribulation. That's an interesting word. You know what a tribulum is? You women should know what a tribulum is. Some of you men should, because some of you probably saw it waved in your face a few times in your marriage. A tribulum is one of these things. You know, well, I know we buy Mrs. Smith's nowadays, so we buy the pre-made crust, so we don't use one of those rollers. You see, in Latin, that's a tribulum. And that's where we get the word tribulation from. It means to be under the pressure, to be rolled out. It means to be stretched. That's what it means. And what he's saying is that God can allow us in this world system to be stretched out and to be flattened out and to be pressed out. And he can meet the comfort. He can meet the need. He can do it. Because what he's doing is he's allowing that to happen to you so that you can turn around and then use that in somebody else's life. And the interesting thing is this. The Lord is telling us through Paul that he uses people to minister to people. And yet we have the audacity to say, well, I don't need to be around other Christians. You like that? I don't need other believers. I can be a Christian and not have to do those things with those other people. And you know what happens? We cut ourselves off from the ministry that God could use to strengthen us. We cut ourselves off from the antidote of our problems. And so he's telling us here that when you're going through a trial, the first thing you need to do is this. Realize that God is allowing it. Realize that he's the source of our comfort. We'll go to the scriptures and get comfort. And then when you get the strength and the comfort and you've learned the lesson, don't just sit there and say, boy, this is great. I'm more spiritually mature. Look out, because somebody is going to be needing what you have to offer them. I like that. You know, I've shared with you before in the past that we had a person who was very close to us about 3 years ago. When my little girl was five, she was in my wife's Sunday school class, this young little five-year-old girl. She was a very close friend to my daughter. And one day she was going out to get an ice cream from the ice cream truck, and she went around the backside, and a woman came around there at 50 miles an hour and hit her head-on and killed her. She took that young little five-year-old girl's life. And it was a terrible thing. I went to that woman, and I went to the funeral, and I put my arms around her, but what do? I've never lost my daughter. I've never lost a son. I give her the scriptures, and I give her prayer, and I try and comfort her with my fellowship and my love and my concern and maybe with a verse. And somehow it just doesn't seem to sink in, does it? And a friend of mine comes around from behind me, and he puts his arm around her, and he says, you know what? I know exactly what you're going through, because I lost my 18-year-old son in an accident here just a few years ago. Let me share with you the verses that God used in my life, and bing. You see, his ministry was acceptable because he'd been through it. And that's the way it is. And what I'm trying to stress this morning is if we really want to be the fruitful ministers of God, it costs, it takes something on your part. You've got to be willing to be thalipsist or tribulum. You've got to be willing to be rolled out and to be stretched and to be stepped on and squashed and pulled in all different directions. And we don't like that. God says if you want to be a servant with a fruitful ministry, you better get ready. If you're willing this morning and you're saying, God, I want a fruitful ministry, and you get on your knees and say that to the Lord, just get ready. Because it's going to come. But it's a tremendous thing when you stop and think about it, that the negative things that are happening in our lives, God is using. And we look at the life of Job, and here's a man who loses his seven sons and his three daughters and all these oxen and sheep and camels and his health and his strength. And he gets his theology challenged by his three friends, and we say, man. And at the end of it, Job says, hey, I know one thing, Lord. I thought I was righteous, and I thought I knew you, but I know one thing now. I know you a little bit better, because now, Lord, I know that thou can doest all things. You see, I don't care how spiritual we are, we always have another step to go up, and we always have another aspect of our ministry that needs to be broadened. Verse 5 of the same chapter, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And that's a simple mathematical equation. I think sometimes that Paul was a mathematician, because he speaks in equations all the time. You know that verse is simply stated? It's saying this, that the sufferings that we go through never exceed the consolation that God has available. In other words, there's nothing that you can go through that you can say, well, this is it. This is the biggie. He can't do this one. He says that God's consolation is always equal to what you're going through. And that's a wonderful principle too. Because sometimes I sit and I look at people and I say, I could never suffer like that person is. You know what? God says you can't right now. Because the consolation is only as great as the suffering. God only gives us the grace needed at the time that it is needed. He never gives any more, any less. It's a wonderful point, isn't it? So don't ever say, I could never do that. Because you can, when the time comes when God wants you to do it. And basically what he's saying is, he's looking out and he's saying, you Corinthians have fallen down. And you've yielded to pressure. And you're trying to put all this pressure on me about my apostolic authority and all these other things. And he starts right off in the beginning of the epistle saying, look, you're not going to get me discouraged. Yes, you're my spiritual children. And yes, I've had an important part in your life. And yes, this normally would floor me, but guess what? I'm not, because I know even that this is going to work out in some way to the glory of God in my life and in your life and to the glory of God. If only we looked at troubles like that, we would have a different outlook on problems within the assembly, wouldn't we? Two friends have a misunderstanding, and the assembly rips right down the middle, rather than saying, hey, wait a second, this is a silly misunderstanding, and apparently God's allowed it for a reason. Let's learn from it together, and let's grow by it. Well, the time's running out, and I do want to hit one other point. It's a very important point. He gives us another example besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the example from his own life. You know, we can look sometimes, we can say, well, wait a second, you always use the Lord as an example, but he was a perfect man, and he was God, and it's that wonderful mystery, you know. So Paul says, okay, look at a human being. Look at the Apostle Paul. I was a human being just like you. Look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia. Now, watch the interesting play on words here. He says this. That we were pressed, that means weighed down, out of measure, that means to throw beyond bounds, above strength, beyond bearing, insomuch as we even despaired. How much, Paul? That there was no way out available to us alive. They were actually on their knees saying, this trouble is so great, Lord, the only way you're going to deliver us is take us home. How many of us have ever been in a situation like that? Huh? Where we actually stood in front of something or some circumstance, and we said, well, this is it. This is it. I remember reading that book, A Distant Grief, by Kiefer Sumpangi. And I remember he was talking about how Idi Amin took over. And how Idi Amin first was real nice, and then he started getting worse and worse, and he started killing the Christians. And he had his troops, one Easter Sunday, go out to kill him. And he was preaching that Easter Sunday morning to about 2,000 or 3,000 people. See, persecution always makes the gospel abound. And so he was preaching and he was preaching, and at the end of an hour, he went to go back in and they cried out for more. So he preached again for another hour and they cried out for more. And he said at the end of 14 hours, he finally went in. You know, we can't even spend 5 minutes overtime. Let me tell you something. If you thought this was the last day on earth and you were going to walk out those doors and die, you'd want to stay in here and hear some preaching. And they stayed for 14 hours, and he preached for 14 hours, and he finally couldn't preach anymore, and that was it. He went back in, and when he went back into his office, and he sat down, he looked up, and here's three men in camouflage outfits with their guns pointed right at his head. He said, the first thing I did is I got afraid. You know, we think, here's a man, he preached for 14 hours, he's going to go in and say, praise the Lord, shoot me. You know, we've got this idea about this spirituality that, you know, it overdoes all the human. He sat there and he said, at first I was afraid, and then all of a sudden I thought, well, wait a second. It's absent from the body and present with the Lord. I mean, that's a promotion. So he looked at him and he said, are you going to kill me? And they lowered their guns. I mean, he got to the point where he knew that his only way out of that room was through the roof. His spirit and soul, his body was just going to leave it behind. Have you ever been to that point? No. We just get to the point where our neighbor says, are you a Christian? Oh, and I'm going to have to talk now about the Lord, and oh my goodness, you're not going to like me. Listen, they said, we were going to kill you, but we've listened to your preaching, and we want to know how we can receive Jesus Christ as our Savior too. And those three men became Christians. They were brought to the place of death. He was brought to the place of death. Why? so he would no longer trust in himself, but give the glory to God. Well, this is what Paul says. Look at verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead. And I believe that we have such shallow relationships today, and we're not stepping out for the Lord because we're too comfortable. And some of us this morning need to be brought to that place. We do. Notice I said some of us, because I do too. I get comfortable with my routine of teaching Bible studies and preaching and ministering, and we get so comfortable and we like it because we have so much freedom. And I believe we are getting suckered in because we need to be brought to this point, because when you get to the point where you have nowhere out but death, the only thing to say is, Lord, the ball's in your court. You've got to do something. I can't do it. Now, I bring this to a close at this point, and I skip a lot of verses because I want you to know something that is very basic to the Lord's character. That the Lord is not so much concerned this morning with your comfort as He is with your relationship with Him and your faith. I'm going to say it again. That God is not concerned as much this morning with your comfort, with your health, with your strength, with your money, with your car, with what you have, as He is with your relationship with Himself. And He will bring you, as He did to Paul, to the place of nothing but death to get that relationship right. That's what He's saying. And yet we hear all this other kind of junk around today that says, oh yes, you know, God wants you this. Listen, the Lord wants you trusting Him. And sometimes He's got to strip everything else that we put our weight on away, so that we have nothing else left but Him. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us, that if you're resting in your own ability, if you're resting in your own strength, if you're resting in your monetary wealth, if you're resting in your own resources, whatever it is, you're missing out. And Paul says that God doesn't care about those. He'll take every one of those away. He'll bring you right to the place where you have no recess left, no resource available but death as your only resource to teach you to trust Him. The premium is on your relationship. The premium is on your obedience. The premium is on your trust and your faith. And we close with this. Verse 10. There's a verse in Scripture that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Past, present, and future. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us? Doth deliver us, and will deliver us. Oh, you're sitting there and you're saying, John, you've got me all challenged, you've got me all fired up, I'm all ready to go, and man, this is great, I'm ready to step out for the Lord now. But you know, you're talking about 2,000 years ago. I mean, that's a long time ago. How do we know that God's going to do it again? Well, He simply says God never changes. God did it for us in the past, He's doing it for us now, and we trust He'll do it again in the future, because God never changes. I mean, it's a tremendous thing being a Christian this morning, isn't it? And to realize when the Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Tribulum, same word. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That the Lord allows that tribulation in our lives so that He can equip us and mold us and shape us into the people that we have to be to minister into the lives of others. So why do we shy away from it? We do. And now what we need to do is look at those as opportunities for the Lord to work and say, Lord, thank You for this test, because now I have an opportunity to learn something. And then I have the opportunity, when I go out, to share what I learn to other people. It's nice to be able to have a ministry that affects other people's lives, isn't it? It's nice to know that the Lord is using you. It's nice to know that when you are gone to be with the Lord, that you can look back on your life and say it was worth it all. Everything. Before I close in prayer, I would just like to read to you a portion from the book of Romans. You don't need to turn to it. I'd just like to close by reading this portion. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, What shall we say then to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and who is also making intercession for us? I mean, if anybody can lay anything to the elect of God's people, it can only be somebody who is holy and righteous and never did anything wrong, just like John chapter 8 with that woman. But if he died for you, if he rose from the dead for you, and if he's living right now making intercession for you, will he then turn around and condemn you? No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, and here's the verse I want to close with, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want to remind you of what that verse says. That verse says, we are willing for thy name's sake, for your glory, to be killed all the day long. Well, listen, if he's going to raise us from the dead, what's the big deal? Let's close and pray. Our Father, we shamefully bow our heads and confess how often it is that we fail. Speaker and hearer alike, everyone, how we take our eyes off of our God and how great He is and how faithful our God is, and we put them on our circumstances and we take our eyes off of the fact that even in the darkest of circumstances, our God is reigning and working and winning the victory. Our Father, we're thankful for these words that have been recorded, that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. We're thankful that neither height nor depth nor length nor breadth, that not even death itself can separate us from the love of Christ. Our Father, we're thankful for your long suffering and forbearance. Our Father, our heart's desire this morning is that you would speak to us and minister in our lives and make us fruitful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're reminded that we turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God, that we as believers now are servants of the Most High God. Our Father, give us the attitude and the mindset of humility to be the proper servants of Jesus Christ our Lord. And our Father, we're thankful for the privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the privilege to suffer for His namesake as well as to believe. And our Father, we're thankful that the glory that shall be revealed in us is not comparable, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us in a coming day. Oh, Father, help us to realize that there's a spiritual principle, that there's no glory without suffering first. Help us to look upon the Lord's example, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. And our Father, we're thankful for that he himself too was a servant of the Father.